to Matthew 27:57, and I read, "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away." Look now at Matthew 28:1. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. Verse 3, "And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." I take that to mean they fainted. Verse 5, "And the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here,' says the angel, 'for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying.'" And then I direct your attention to Romans 10:8-9. The book of Romans 10:8-9. "But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." As we see from this text, the resurrection of Jesus is central to the Christian faith. So much so that Christianity could not exist without it. Indeed, not one of us could be saved had Christ not risen from the dead. However, in the days of Christ and the newborn church, enemies rose from within the established religion of the Jews, namely the Sadducees. They were opposed to the whole Christian faith. It's often said that they did not believe in the resurrection, and that is why they were sad, you see. Could have done without that, I suppose. Denying God's involvement in daily life, they not only denied the resurrection, but God's involvement in daily life, any idea of an afterlife, the idea of punishment for sin, the existence of the spirit world, and of course, the resurrection. They were also involved with the Pharisees in having Christ put to death. They were a powerful enemy of truth. And so Paul was always defending Christian doctrine against their attempted intrusions into the church. We have an example of this in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 12, where Paul makes clear the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. Sometimes when we hear about something over and over, repeatedly, year after year, it becomes kind of old hat, and we don't pay too much attention to it. But the resurrection cannot fall into that category. Listen to the words of Paul. He is speaking in defense of biblical truth and in opposition to the doctrine of the Sadducees. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how to some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and our faith also is vain." Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? I've been doing this for 40 years now. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, I have wasted my time and yours and been part of the greatest deception on earth. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain as well. Verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. If Christ has not risen from the dead, your sins have not been forgiven and hell is in your future. You have no hope. Pretty serious matter, isn't it? Verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep or died believing in Christ, they've just perished. They didn't die and then go to be with the Lord. They're not looking forward to a resurrection. No, they have perished in their sin and the wrath of God has been poured out upon them. Verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And so he's speaking to the accusation that is often brought against Christianity. I think you've heard it. I don't need Christianity. It's just a crutch. I get on just fine without it. I'm reminded of a person who is in our acquaintance who says, God gave me good sense. Some people don't have good sense, and so they need the Bible and people to tell them how to think and so on and so forth. But I'm smart enough, I don't need any of that. Well, if that's what this is, just a social club to help us get on in life, then we are, as the text here says, the most pitiful people on earth. It's just a waste of time. It's empty hope, and it will only last for this life. There is nothing in the future. Verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep, of Christians who have died. For since by a man, that would be Adam, came death, by a man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all believers will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, first one to rise in advance of us. After that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, and when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And listen to this. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Hallelujah. The last enemy abolished. Death no more. Christianity, folks, is an empty lie if Christ has not risen from the dead. But as Paul says, he has risen. He has ascended to the right hand of God, where he intercedes for his blood-bought children, who he will raise from the dead and take to glory. Yes, as you can see, some of you have been around me for over 30 years, some of you for the entire 40 years of my ministerial work. And I didn't look like this when we began. I had some hair and I wasn't wrinkled and this was red and I had it up here too. But time has marched on, hasn't it? You have seen me decay. You have witnessed my journey to the grave. It's not finished yet, and I'm glad of that. I trust you are as well. But you have seen it happen. My body is dying, and will at last give up the ghost. But because Jesus gave his life for me and rose from the dead, my soul will go to heaven. And at the second coming of Jesus, my body will be raised from the dead, never to die again. Here are the happy words of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood, that is the body I have right now, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, meaning Not everyone is going to experience death before Jesus comes back. So some of us will be alive at the time when Jesus returns. And we will all be changed, thank God. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we who are alive at His coming will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written in the Old Testament, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory that is over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are wondrous truths indeed. Our bodies will be laid to rest, decay, and return to dust. But when Jesus returns, when His voice shakes the earth, when the archangel blows his trumpets, the bodies of all believers from all the ages will be raised and changed so that they can no longer die and death will be abolished. Because Jesus lives, we will live also. Sadly, those who died without trusting in Jesus will also be raised from the dead. There is a sense in which every human being, Christian or not, will have life forever. We will all be raised from the dead and it will become impossible for us to die in a physical sense. And so the unbelieving will be raised also, not to inherit eternal life, but to be judged and condemned forever. It's an awful thing. Look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 21, where we pick up where we left off last week. John chapter 5, or the last time we were together. John 5 and verse 24. John 5 and verse 24, where Jesus is speaking to some Jews that are intent on killing Him for breaking the Sabbath, which He did not do, and for making Himself equal with God, which He did and continues doing without apology. John 5:25, He says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gives to the Son also to have life in Himself. And He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man." Verse 28. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Now there are three resurrections spoken of in this text. Number one is a spiritual resurrection, which, according to John chapter 3, is the rebirth accomplished by God the Holy Spirit, which results in salvation. Number two, the physical resurrection of believers to eternal life in heaven with Christ. And thirdly, the physical resurrection of unbelievers to final judgment and condemnation in hell forever. And so we look at the first. The spiritual resurrection is spoken of in verses 25 and through the first half of 26, where Jesus says very simply, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave the Son also to have life in Himself." Now, a perfect description of this resurrection is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The book of Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 1 through 7. And I bring you to this reference because it is a perfect description of the first resurrection. Speaking to us, speaking to Christians, Paul talks about our past, and he says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." In other words, you who are now saved were spiritually dead to God at the time, and you loved your sinning. Verse 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is the devil, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." That would be all unbelievers, and at the time it included us. All of us who are Christians now, alive by faith in Christ, were dead in our trespasses and sins, just like the people we shake our heads at today. Oh my goodness, look at them. Well, that was us. Verse 3. "Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, that is by birth, children of wrath." Children, people destined for wrath, just like the rest of fallen humanity. You see, we haven't been saved if we are saved, because there is any difference between us and the nastiest, ugliest, most sinful person on earth. We were saved because God, in eternity past, set His love upon us and determined to redeem us by the shed blood of Jesus. And then He sent His Spirit to call us by name out of this world and raise us from spiritual death to life. Give us the gifts of repentance and faith. That's what made the difference between us and who we used to be. And so, we were children of wrath, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead," that is, unresponsive, unable to understand, unable to seek God, we were dead in our transgressions. And in that condition, when we could not comprehend the gravity of our situation, and we knew nothing of Jesus, and we were not seeking Him, it was at that time that God intervened. Praise the Lord. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive." He didn't come to us to reason things through. He came to us in our dead estate, and He raised us to life. He caused us to be born again together with Christ. "By grace you have been saved." And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. This, beloved, is the first resurrection. A resurrection from spiritual death to spiritual life. And with this resurrection come the gifts of repentance and faith by which we believe in Jesus and are saved from the wrath to come. Remember what the Bible says about sheep. The people that God intends to save are described as His lost sheep when we are dead in sin and wandering through the world, acting and sounding like goats. But then the voice goes out and He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." The voice of the Lord Jesus comes with power to resurrect sinners from the dead. And the result is always the same. When God calls a man or a woman to faith, they come because he accompanies that call with the power to accomplish his mission. This is the first resurrection. And so in John 5, 25 through 26, Jesus is speaking of the resurrection that is salvation. But there is another resurrection he speaks of in verses 27 through 28, John 5, 27 through 28. Jesus speaks of the physical resurrection of all mankind from all the ages, believers and unbelievers. Believers will experience a resurrection to eternal life. Unbelievers will experience a resurrection of judgment and condemnation. As I studied Christ's words in John, my mind was drawn to the scene described in Luke 23, 32 through 43. I'll give you a moment to find it in your copy of the scriptures, if you're using that. Of course, I have it printed for you. It's a wonderful, horrible scene. There's this great mix of joy and sorrow that is yanked from your heart and mind as you gaze upon the crucifixion of these three men. Luke 23:32 says this: two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with Jesus. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they, being the Roman soldiers in charge, cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves, and the people stood by, looking on, and even the Jewish rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Verse 36, "And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' Now there was also an inscription above him saying, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not fear God?'" An interesting statement, isn't it? We see here, and we are about to see, that this man had been raised from the dead. He recognizes who Jesus is, at least in some measure. "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. Do you understand that no human being on earth will ever come to that conclusion apart from the grace of God? We always believe we deserve more than we have." When I respond sometimes hoping for an opportunity to have a spiritual conversation with someone, sometimes they'll ask me, "How are you doing?" And I will respond, "Better than I deserve." And most of the time, it doesn't give me an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. What it does is give them an opportunity to say, "Oh, that's not true. You deserve the best of everything. I hope that God just gives you wonderful things and makes your life peaceful and you're never sick and all of that because you deserve." Well, these are the words of a person who doesn't understand what he really deserves. And he doesn't understand that he's looking at a former enemy of God that deserved hell, and that without end. "Everything this side of hell is better than I deserve, for I've sinned against a holy God." And this thief says, "And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." the exercise of faith in much ignorance, and this man is saved. But we looked at three resurrections in the previous passage, and now I want to point out four in this instance. The first is, of course, the resurrection of Jesus that will take place 3 days from this moment. We have already visited the empty tomb, and he is risen. And it is upon this resurrection that all Christianity depends. It is the resurrection of Jesus that guarantees the resurrection and eternal bliss of everyone who comes to him by faith. Because he lives, we will live also. Because he is risen, we are justified by faith in him. And secondly, the believing thief has experienced the first resurrection. He was nailed to this cross, dead in trespasses and sins. And then he has this encounter with Jesus. There is a secret and silent call that goes out. A call, calling his name. He is one of the lost sheep, and he is called by Jesus, and he comes. He cannot move his feet. He cannot move his hands, but he came to Jesus nonetheless. The call came with power and gave him a new heart and mind, the gifts of repentance and faith. He has experienced the first resurrection, which is salvation by faith in Jesus. A moment ago, he was like the rest of humanity, without hope and destined for wrath. But the God-man Jesus, who has authority to give life, did exactly that. Jesus, by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, caused him to be raised from death to life. Jesus gave him a new heart, a new mind, and eyes with which to see the truth about himself, and Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. Do y'all remember when your eyes were opened, wandering through this life, marching along in accord with the lust of your flesh and the pride of life? Doing that which satisfied your flesh every day. It's all you lived for. Do you remember? I do too. And then God came and he gave me a new mind and a new heart. And I saw my condition and I saw and heard Jesus saying, "Come, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he called me and I came and he saved me. As he did the same for you. And so this man sees the truth about Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. He believed and was saved. Behold, ladies and gentlemen, what we see here is a hell-bound sinner snatched from the very gates of hell by our merciful God and Savior Jesus Christ. In just a few moments, heaven would be his eternal home. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So that's two resurrections that are represented here. The third resurrection belongs to the believing thief as well. Everyone who partakes in the first resurrection, which is salvation by faith in Jesus, will experience the physical resurrection to eternal life. We're going to look at that a little closer in just a moment. And then there is the unbelieving thief. This is the fourth resurrection that is represented in this scene. He experienced all that his believing partner in crime experienced, but he did not believe in Jesus. Therefore, he died as he had lived, a rebel and enemy of God. This man will be raised from the dead to stand in the presence of Jesus, not as Savior, but as Judge. The Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not in a week, not in a month, but in a moment, in less than a breath, a split second, when I breathe my last in a car wreck or a scene of slaughtering or on a sick bed, when I breathe my last and the tears begin to flow at my bedside, I am no longer there. I am in the presence of my holy God. Where there is joy forevermore. Amen. But the same is true on the other side of the fence. The moment an unbeliever breathes his last, he is in the utmost unending agony. flames that cannot be quenched, torment, screaming, devilish misery. But then there will be a time when that soul is called back from hell, and that soul comes with Jesus from heaven to be reunited to resurrected, immortal, never dying bodies. What a horrific thing to leave the torments of hell for a moment only to be rejoined to a body that cannot die, judged by Jesus and cast into hell again. What a joy it will be for those who die believing in Jesus to come with Him in the clouds, to see their bodies raised from the dead, to be rejoined with them and caught up to be forever with the Lord. So there is this mix, isn't there, in the message. There is great sorrow and should be great fear and should be great peace and happiness, all mixed together. And so the fourth resurrection has to do with the unbelieving thief whose eternity is sealed and awful. The day of judgment is graphically described in Matthew 25:31. Can I encourage you to read the whole chapter when you get home this evening, this afternoon, Matthew 25. I only have time to do a portion of it, but I encourage you to read the whole thing. Look at Matthew 25 and beginning with verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him. How many angels are there, Michael? A bunch. Myriads of myriads. Billions and billions. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be raised from the dead and gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another. Michael talked about the situation with our society in these days. I remember when my children were small and doing T-ball, which is my favorite sport on earth. It's such a hoot. But even then, and that was 30 plus years ago, everyone got a trophy. Just as they do today. You couldn't disappoint anyone. They didn't need to learn. And you may or may not agree with them, but don't interrupt. I'm making a point. Everyone got a trophy, but I'm telling you that on this day, not everyone gets a trophy. He makes a distinction, one man against the other. He separates humanity, one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep, these are believers in Jesus, on His right hand, and the goats on the left. And then the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, will say to those on His right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Joyous moment indeed. But then there is this in verse 41. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This appointment cannot be avoided. Are you ready? Are you prepared? There is cause for rejoicing in these words for those who have given up their lives to follow Jesus. For these will rise to enjoy eternal life in the presence of God, of their God and Savior. However, there is cause for alarm for those determined to cling to and follow the world and be governed by the lust of the flesh and of the mind. These will go away to unending punishment. Friend, everyone will be raised from the dead on that final day, each to a just reward. And I urge you to follow the believing thief into paradise by turning from this world and setting your eyes upon Jesus. Look to Him as your only hope. Pretend that is you on that cross about to breathe your last, and you reach out and cry out in the best way you know how, "Lord Jesus, save me or I will die." And I tell you that in coming to Christ, you will not be cast out, but received and born again.